Let's go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for youth and old age. And thank you for your many benefits to this body. In Christ's name, amen. So I guess you saw that today we're going to be talking about our favorite topic. A lot of people seem to enjoy it. Since I couldn't figure out a better way to say it, I just told Michelle to print it up as old age. How's that? Is that good? Could be aging. And if I had my glasses, that's the first lesson. There are certain seasons of life that we're going to be talking about. And for me, the first season that I noticed aging, and my brother warned me it was coming, was about 47 when I woke up one day and couldn't read the paper. And I've been struggling with that ever since. I do want to talk about a couple of books that I'm going to be using quite a bit today. One is just one that I stumbled on by gerontologist John Dunlop. It's called Finishing Well to the Glory of God. If I use a lot of his sentences, if I plagiarize, I admit it freely. And then Joseph Pieper, Faith, Hope, and Love. Not necessarily the easiest book to read, as you will see later when I take a passage out and read it for you, because he says it better than I can. Actually, if you get the Theopolitan notes each week, Peter Lighthart had written about his view of hope. So you may be familiar with that already. So I've got a question for you to start off with, and I'm curious what your thoughts are. When does old age begin? Be careful now. 80? Ooh, that's a little generous. No, I don't take offense. Well, AARP did a survey. I'll save you all the embarrassment. And it's interesting, as you might guess, it depends on your age as to what old age begins. Millennials said that old age begins at 59. Gen Xers, and just so you get some idea, I see Grady probably sits on the line between a Gen Xer and a millennial. Is that about where you are? Gen Xer said old age begins at 65, so you're a little more generous. Of course, if you ask baby boomers, and I sit right in the middle of the baby boomers. Baby boomers are 45 to 65 roughly, and baby boomers said it doesn't begin until you're 73, so I still have time. They also ask, when does a person reach their prime of life? Now, that's something you can answer without hurting anybody's feelings, I think. Anybody got a thought on that? When's the prime of life?
25.
Guys in the back, you're almost about to pass it, so get ready. Anybody else?
When you're something graduate college.
Good answer. Well, the survey said, millennials said 36 years old is your prime of life. Gen Xer says 47. Baby boomer said 50. My mother-in-law says the best years of her life were the 60s and 70s, so I take a lot of heart in that. So here's another one for you. When does youth end? Probably before then. When you what? Well, it could be a true statement. If you were to lay again, we go back to what the millennials said. They said youth ends at 40. Gen Xers and boomers said ends at 31, actually. So if you look at the millennials, they say youth doesn't end until 40, but old age starts at 59, so there's just that little break in between, that window of middle age, you know, that you can actually be there. Last Sunday night, we had a home fellowship at our house, and I asked the group, I said, I'm teaching on growing old. And I said, what would you like to know about it? And several, or what would you like for me to at least study up on and or give an opinion on or and teach on? And had several folks give me some recommendations. One of them was how to navigate the seasons of life. And I thought about that for a while, and I figured, you know, that could take a year to teach the seasons of life, navigating the seasons of life. So what I did was I tend to look at the seasons of life. I grew up in a farming community, so I tend to look at the seasons of life the same way I look at the seasons of growing, harvesting, you know, winter, spring, summer, fall. I tend to, in the back of my mind, when I think about what age I am, I start thinking about, now what season am I in? And I start thinking back to, you know, are we harvesting or are we plowing up, you know, plowing under? So I'm going to relay these things, and this is just, if I were to ask any of you that are my age or younger out there to define the seasons of life, you'd give me a different answer. So this is just mine, and I thought this would be one way that you could get to know me a little better. What is my experience as a 66-year-old? What do I see as seasons of life? So spring, and I saw on someone's blog once that they kind of divided the four seasons into, you know, 0 to 20, 20 to 40, you know, 20-year increments. So I thought, well, that's an easy way to do it. Now, obviously, some people are going to be in the summer long before others, and some people are the harvest is extended, but anyway, roughly. So how would I describe spring? 0 to 20. Sprouts in the greenhouse. Every day and every experience is new and exciting. Anticipation abounds. The young man's glory is his strength. The term lack of energy has no meaning. Rest is a dreaded word. It's a time for transitioning into adulthood. Who am I? What are my talents? What are my limitations? Our identity is formed. We decide, can I really be a musician or not? For me, it was not. We find, going back to the farming analogy, we find if we're a bean or a squash. Summer, age 20 to 24, out planting. Just as summer for your garden, this is the season that we grow. We leave home, we make career choices, we choose our spouse, we experience being a parent, we learn to prioritize. We work long hours to secure success, and if we're not careful, the cat's in the cradle with a silver spoon. We water and fertilize, and we pull up weeds. We take the foundation that our parents laid for us, and we build on it. And if there is no foundation, we lay a new one. We learn from their experiences and mistakes, and we agonize over our own mistakes, and unconsciously, we file them away for later use. We form habits that serve us well throughout our lives, or we don't. We decide what we really believe, and those beliefs shape the remainder of our lives. The fall season, 40 to 60. Time to harvest. Typically, these are the most productive time of our life, most productive season of our lives. Typically, everything you read says this will be most likely the largest income stream of your lives, usually. And if we can avoid the pitfalls of keeping up with the Joneses and instant gratification, our retirement savings usually leap during this period of time. Our theology becomes settled, and with each move, we let go of books that seemed so valuable at the time of purchase, but no longer, not so much anymore. Those who have proven the test of time find a prominent place on our bookshelves. We have little time to make friends and fewer opportunities than in the past. We do our best to keep up with old friends, but some will slip away. Some will resurface later in life because old friends are always comfortable. We begin to see how our olive vines that we have poured so much of our time and money into have matured, and we assess their productivity potential. We can't help but compare them to our neighbor's vines and wonder if he had better soil to begin with. We begin glimpsing ahead at winter, thinking of what chores lie ahead, and we begin to plan for it, or we ignore it. We begin to assess ourselves. Have I achieved what I wanted to? And if not, is there still time? We are faced with admitting that not all of our dreams will be realized, and we either accept that or a midlife crisis ensues, and those never turn out very well. Winter, 60 plus, give or take 20 years, according to Michelle. The hay is in the barn. How we view winter is shaped by how we have lived the previous seasons. It's hard to think of this now, but consider if you're in Nebraska. Think of a snow-covered field when the harvest time is done. It's only a sad sight if the weeds and the drought ruin the crop. If harvest was plentiful, it's a reminder of a satisfying rest. Winter should be a time of maturity and insight. We're no longer viewed as competition to those younger than us, and that opens the door to providing advice and mentoring. Our gray hairs cause us to mumble, I've seen this story unfold before. We treasure family and friendships more than ever. A shared cup of coffee is the greatest of gifts. Not this coffee, but someone's willingness to share their time. The greatest danger of this time of life is thinking we can no longer contribute. The greatest opportunity of this season is to take advantage of our flexibility and be a blessing to those around us. Although the rush of planting, growing, and harvest is over, we don't abandon the farm. There's still much work to be done, just at a bit slower pace. After all, the next season is right around the corner. So that's my view of the seasons. When we speak of old age, truthfully, none of us know if we're going to live to old age, especially if 80 is old age, as Michelle said. None of us know if we're going to really make it that far. I mean, we don't know what tomorrow brings. Not to be a Debbie Downer, but really from the day that we're born, our time allotment dwindles. That hourglass turns over and the sand begins running out. Our physical strength, we are told, peaks at around age 25 to 30. Still got time, boys. And if I look at the actuarial tables, which I had to make a financial decision, so I did. If you look at the actual aerial tables, it will tell you that because I live in the U.S., I'm a white male, I've made it this far to 66. The odds are, the average is, I have 18.2 years remaining if I'm average. The problem with average is, for one of us 66-year-olds to get to 100, at least one of us has to depart here soon. So, the average is, there's nothing ever promised there, but it's kind of interesting. Proverbs 21:7-1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what tomorrow brings." So it doesn't really matter. Whatever age we think the old age begins, or whatever we do to forestall it, old age may actually be something we never see. We're not promised that. Nevertheless, and this is what I want to stress, whether we see it or not, we don't know. That's the thing. We don't know. So we must plan for it. As James tells us to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this and that. So, for those of you who are younger than me, I included a piece on how do we prepare for old age. And this could be much longer than what I have given here, but these are off the top of my head. How do we prepare for old age? Well, I would recommend setting good habits. If we want to be a blessing when we are older, we must learn to be a servant early. We don't become servants in old age. It just doesn't work that way, as in most things. 2, pour out ourselves for our children and train them up in the way they should go. Don't have any regrets about that in old age. 3, plan financially. Proverbs 21:10 says, "Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but the foolish man devours it." Compound interest is your friend. Start saving early. Most of the literature that I read said about, or maybe it was Jeff, I had some of Jeff's notes, maybe Jeff talked about this. 1/2 of all Americans have no retirement savings. 1/2 of all Americans. Planning to work through retirement? Great. That's a great option. But again, Proverbs remind us that we do not know what tomorrow may bring. Plan ahead. 4, good organization is the last act of love that you can show your family. It sounds simple, but I don't think it really is based on the statistics. For instance, leave your finances and your financial documents in good order. I love Debbie's dad. He was a great guy. He provided well for his family, but he didn't think he was going to die. And after his death a few years ago, it took his brother probably 2 years. He may still be working, huh? Debbie's brother. Took Debbie's brother at least 2 years working with her dad's attorneys and his attorney to get his mom's estate all squared up. Don't do that to your family. Plan ahead. Leave your documents in good order. Have a will. 70%, I think this was Jeff, 70% of Americans die without a will. 70%. An estate plan, very important to maximize the benefits to your family or your church or your charity. Have someone that has a power of attorney to act on your behalf. We always think we can make those decisions. Nothing's guaranteed. A living will. Today's technology is great, but it can be disastrous if we don't let people know how we want to be treated in our last days. If we're unconscious, then your family has to decide what to do. Don't do that to your family. Make sure that they're aware. Make sure you have some sort of living will that tells them, in the event of this, do this. And then lastly, term life insurance. Don't leave debts behind or your family scrambling to pay you to make ends meet. And then another way we prepare for health, obviously we have no control of our genes. You know, we were dealt a set, and some of us, you know, may have a disease that we have to deal with. Some have, like myself, deal with arthritis because all your family has had arthritis. We can't help those things. We can lessen them, but we can't help those things. But as we age, the state of our health depends less on our genes and more on the choices we make, including exercise and diet. One of the other topics that we talked about last Sunday night that someone mentioned was, how can we show love to the old? I think if you look at probably the best way, which our society is not very good at today, the best way to be to honor them. If you look at what are some of the common adjectives for elderly in today's culture, I just looked at it real quick. Getting on in years, long in the tooth, outdated, waning, on his last legs, over the hill, no spring chicken. Not long for the world, past one's prime, cobwebby, time-worn, creaky, ripened, worse for wear, high mileage. Culture doesn't think very highly of old age. Everyone wants to live a long time, but no one wants to grow old. Our culture values youth. What particularly about youth? You know, the physical beauty, the athletic prowess, energy. But our culture doesn't place much value on the elderly as a whole. That's where we as a church can make a difference. As we grow old, we become less what society most esteems. But this is not the view from Scripture. We look at Leviticus 19:32. He says, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord." When we honor the elderly, we are showing reverence to God. I didn't read this book, but I saw this quote in their book. It's called "Growing Old in Christ." Richard and Judith Hayes make a comment that I thought was very astute. They said, "Nowhere in the biblical canon are the elderly pitied, patronized, or treated with condescension. Nowhere is growing old itself described as a problem. Nowhere are elders described as pitiable, irrelevant, inactive, or unproductive. Nowhere are they, as in so many Western dramas and narratives, lampooned as comic figures." Some examples of how to love the elderly, again, off the top of my head. Don't isolate the elderly in their own peer group. And I really appreciate that about TPC. As I look out here, we've got teens on up, and I really, makes me feel younger anyway. Take advantage of their offers to help, whether it's swinging a hammer or praying for your needs. Don't allow them to feel unneeded. I still think back, to my first week of retirement when I had volunteered before I retired to help Mike build a shed with his dad, and he took me up on it. And I still look back to that setting the tone for my first week of retirement. I still think about that. I got to know his dad well. It was free lunch every day, break times. But it set the tone for me in a sense of how was retirement going to be for me? Was it going to be not knowing what I was doing or having a plan each day? And so I appreciate you taking me up on my offer. That was big. But that's one thing you can do. Be aware of chores that they can no longer do and that you may can help with. Here's a novel one. Seek their advice. If we must have gray hair, at least it should be good for something. For seniors, living alone, have someone to talk to is the best gift you can give. And I've heard this over and over from older folks. And that's one thing that Debbie and I, over the years, especially it seemed like when our kids were home, God brought older folks into our lives who were really on their last legs, and we were able to spend time with them. And I remember particularly an older lady in Shreveport that we would have over. She was in a nursing home, and I always had this fear because we had this minivan, and I always had this fear that one day I wasn't going to be able to get her in. You know, she wouldn't have a wheelchair. Anyway, long story to say, anyway, they just need someone, they just need family. There's a lot of lonely people out there. This one can be tough, but I encourage you to do it. Endure their reminiscing from time to time, even if you've heard it once, twice, three times. And you know, how do you, if you struggle to talk with older folks, ask questions. You know, that's the biggest thing. Ask about them. You don't have to tell about what you're doing. Just ask about them. They'd love to tell you. How should we view our winter season of life? Gerontologist John Dunlap, I pointed out his book earlier. He says, he gives two rules for retirement, and I thought these were pretty good. Wake up every morning knowing that you're going, what you're going to do that day. You know, that doesn't sound like much, but what I have found that the days that I don't have a plan, as Debbie can tell you, I tend to be grouchy. You know, and so I try to, when I, I try to plan out where I know what I'm going to be doing that day. Keeps me busy. And second, he says, go to bed every night knowing that you helped someone. Which is another good point. Everybody, there's a lot of contentment in knowing that you've helped someone. Which brings us to a second point. Many of you, retirement is a time to say, I'm done, I'm out of here, the rest of my life is my time, I've given my all. And I can tell you, I run into a lot of people in Mount Laurel. There's a lot of retirees in Mount Laurel. I run into a lot of them, and we'll be talking. We have a, I hate to say the name of it, it's called Sippin' Seniors Group that meets. Sometimes I go on Monday mornings. It's mostly gossip about what's going on in Mount Laurel. But, you know, there can be up to 30 people there. So I've gotten to know quite a few folks doing this. And what I found is, you know, they'll ask me, you know, what are you doing this week? And back when we were working on the church, I said, well, you know, we've got some things going on, the renovation. I'll probably be up there a good bit. And I can't tell you how many, particularly guys, I heard say, yeah, I used to be real active in the church. And it got to where I was doing it all, and I got really burned out. And he said, you know, we don't even go to church anymore. And I thought, you know, that's a pretty sad commentary. I can see how it happens, but at the same time, it's sad to go there. That's not what God's called us to do. This is how the Bible speaks of any of our years. None of the Bible's commands that tell us to serve are age-specific. Consider how Paul viewed his life, Philippians 1. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. If I'm living, I'm working. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul describes the resurrection that lay ahead for believers. But he didn't conclude that we should idle away our lives dreaming of our glorious future. Rather, he tells us to be always abounding in the love and the work of the Lord. Peter, speaking of those suffering, said, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. We suffer and trust our souls while we're doing good. Even suffering, we can do things. That life was tough did not excuse them from being out on the front line serving God. Perhaps the greatest example of doing good at the end of one, as one's life approaches, is our Lord Jesus himself. In the last days of his life, he met with his disciples, served them by washing their feet, giving them supper. In the garden, he healed the ear of the high priest's servant, and from the cross, he provided for his mother and offered forgiveness for those who crucified him. Jesus was never focused on his own suffering, but on the suffering of others. As I've said earlier, the most content elderly folks I have known are the ones who are continually helping others. Some who have done the most for others are ones who seem to have the least to offer. And I can't pass this opportunity because I know so many of you here never had the chance to meet Aunt Betty Douglas. But I would say, due to the prayers of Aunt Betty Douglas, we are here today. She never told me her background, but I've heard from family that she had a pretty rough life. But Aunt Betty was always, I can remember she was always coming up to me. And this was 2004. We had just joined the church, and Aunt Betty was always coming up to me and saying, Philip, what can I pray for? What can I pray for? What are your needs of your family? I mean, she was always doing that. And in the end of 2003, our business had lost about 90%+ of its business, and I was looking at several potential job opportunities, but all of them took me away from Birmingham. And she kept asking me, what kind of prayer? I said, well, Aunt Betty, you can pray for me, and actually Dale Weisenerker was involved in this too. I said, you can pray for us. It looks like we may have to take jobs elsewhere, and I really don't want to, but it looks like we may have to. I hate to leave the church having just gotten here. And she said, okay, well, I'm going to pray for that. And she would ask me every Sunday, how's RMS? I've been praying for RMS. How's RMS? And, well, someday when you have time and a cup of coffee, I'll tell you about RMS. It's a pretty fun story. But RMS was successful. Dale and I were able to stay, and a lot of things happened because of Aunt Betty's prayer. She died in 2006, and every time that many of us here, what's the song? We Are God's People. Anytime we hear that song sung, Aunt Betty's the first one that comes to mind. So, how can we persevere as Aunt Betty in old age? This is a big question. How can we persevere in old age like Aunt Betty? Where does our strength come from to finish well? Isaiah 40:31 says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint. You know, oftentimes we think about this as, well, that's kind of the afterlife, but, you know, you look at the Old Testament saints, and that wasn't necessarily, they weren't looking at it as the afterlife. I mean, their strength was renewed. You look at the Old Testament saints, and they all worked right up until the end, and it was like, you know, we got things to do. We can't sit around. I wanted to, time is it? I got 5 minutes, so I'm going to make this quick. But I wanted to read a passage, and again, this is not the easiest thing, so bear with me. But I wanted to read a passage from Pieper's book on hope, where he talks about this very thing. He says, natural hope, compared to Christian hope, blossoms with the strength of youth, and withers when youth withers. Youth is a cause of hope. For youth, the future is long and the past is short. On the other hand, it is above all when life grows short that hope grows weary. The not yet is turned into the has been. And old age turns not to the not yet, but to the memories of what is no more. For supernatural hope, Christian hope, the opposite is true. Not only is it not bound to natural youth, it is actually rooted in a much more substantial youthfulness. It bestows on mankind a not yet that is entirely superior to the distinct from the failing strength of man's natural hope. Hence, it gives man such a long future that the past seems short, however long and rich his life. And then Pieper goes on to say that this Christian hope provides us with a supernatural vitality as the lives, as we've just talked about, the lives of countless saints attest. He says, it seems surprising, however, how seldom enchanting youthfulness of our great saints is noticed, especially of those saints who were active in the world as builders and founders. There is hardly anything comparable to just this youthfulness of the saint that testifies so challengingly to the fact that is surely most relevant for contemporary man, that in most literal sense of the words, nothing more eminently preserves and founds eternal youth than the theological virtue of hope. It alone can bestow on man the certain possession of that aspiration that is at once relaxed and disciplined, that adaptability and readiness, that strong-hearted freshness, that resilient joy, that steady perseverance and trust that so distinguish the young and make them lovable. He goes on to say, the gift of youth that Christian hope bestows on man leaves its mark on human nature as a much deeper level than does natural youth. Despite its very visible effect in the natural sphere, The Christian's supernaturally grounded youthfulness lives from a root that penetrates into an area of human nature that the powers of natural hope are unable to reach. This is so because the Christian youthfulness emanates from participation in the life of God. Who is closer and more intimate to us than we to ourselves? For this reason, the youthfulness of the individual who longs for eternal life is fundamentally imperishable. Let me read that again. For this reason, the youthfulness of the individual who longs for eternal life is fundamentally imperishable. It cannot be touched by aging or disappointment. It proves itself above all in the face of the withering of natural youth and in temptations to despair. St. Paul says, "Even though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." So in Christ we see the vitality of youth present even as we age. And we know that that eternity with our Father stands before us and only a few short years actually behind us. The yet to come is infinitely more than it has already been. In Christ's old age, we have a relaxed and disciplined youthfulness that the youth of this world can only dream of. So while it is winter season of our life, we have to remember winter contains Christmas, and that is the most wonderful time of the year. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for youth. We thank you for old age. We thank you for everything in between. Bless us. Keep us faithful. Keep us busy. Keep us working for you and honoring you in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen.